Well, as I started my preparations for this morning's sermon, I really felt that I'd bitten off more than I could chew, certainly more than I felt that we could all chew on in the next half an hour anyway. And this was because both the topics of prayer and fasting could, in their own right, fill many sermons. So although my original intention this morning was to give you a great two-for-one deal, I really just like us to focus on the subject of fasting. But at the same time, as we'll see, the subject of fasting, you can't have fasting without praying. And so the two do, in fact, go together. On the subject of fasting, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder whether it has ever occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is it not, that this whole subject seems to have fallen right out of our lives, right out of our whole Christian thinking." Now, if that was true in the doctor's day, then how much more so today? More recently, commenting on verses 16 to 18 of Matthew chapter 6, John Stott wrote, "Here is a passage of scripture which is commonly ignored. I suspect that some of us live out our Christian lives as if these verses have been torn out of our Bibles. Most Christians lay stress on daily prayer and sacrificial giving, but few lay any stress on fasting, evangelical Christianity in particular. So why should we fast? Well, according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, this is to be something that's part of a Christian's life. As with the subjects of giving and praying, Jesus says to his disciples there, when you fast, not if you fast. So why is it that fasting no longer seems to be regularly practiced? Well, first of all, let's just go back to basics and ask, what is fasting? In the Bible, the most common act of fasting meant to abstain from eating food. Hence the word we commonly refer to our first meal of the day, which is namely breakfast. Breakfast is, of course, a time when, having not eaten overnight, we break our fast. Although for some of us who get up during the night to have a quick snack, that phrase does lose some of its meaning. But then fasting means so much more than just abstaining from food. For instance, you might choose not to eat in order to lose weight. But that's not fasting, that's dieting. The fact is, and let's keep hold of this point this morning, that whenever fasting is mentioned in the Bible, it's an expression of a person's hunger and longing for God. What's more, in the Bible, fasting also has to do with people humbling themselves before God. If you just turn to Isaiah chapter 58, which is on page 744. Isaiah 58. You'll see there that fasting and humility go hand in hand. There we read in verse 3 of the Israelites questioning God. They ask, "Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" Here, fasting and humility go together. And again, we see this in verse 5 of the same chapter, where God answers his people Israel by saying this. He says, "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for man to humble himself?" Obviously, not only was a day not much in showing God that these people really meant business with him, but their attitude needed improving as well. So when people fast, it's a practical way of displaying their humility before God and acknowledging their total dependence on him. But it's not a question of fasting in order to bend God's ear or twist his arm, as the Israelites had tried to do in Isaiah's day. Because God can't be manipulated. And what's more, the wonderful truth is that God doesn't need to be manipulated. Earlier, Liz read for us from Matthew chapter 6, and she read what is known as the Lord's Prayer, which would probably better be called the disciples' prayer, as it's really an example of the kind of way we as Jesus' disciples should structure our prayers. And did you notice there how Jesus tells us that we are to begin our prayers? It's by calling on our Father. If we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are part of God's family. God is our Father. In fact, he is Abba Father. So the expression our dad is probably a better way of describing what's meant by the name Father. And because he is our dad and we are his children, he longs to hear our prayers and requests, as any good dad would. So when people fast, just as when they pray, it isn't a case of trying to coerce God into doing things for them. Rather, it's a way of showing God their humility, showing him that he has their full attention and that they are really serious about what they are bringing before him. So let's next ask, who is fasting for? Was fasting something for Old Testament saints? Was it something for the apostles and disciples? And what about us today? Let's just think about this question for a moment. Who is fasting for? After all, didn't the coming of Jesus do away with the need to fast, some people might ask? Isn't this all just part of the Old Covenant? Well, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, page 974. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. Here we read, "Then John's disciples came and asked him," that is Jesus, "how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" We see here that those who had been baptized by John fasted, and so too did the Pharisees. In fact, we learn from the story of the praying Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 and verse 12 that the Pharisees fasted twice a week. And yet John's disciples point out that those who followed Jesus did not. So that leads us to ask the question, is it really necessary for us to fast anymore? I mean, doesn't this verse in Matthew chapter 9 prove to us that Jesus came to do away with the need to fast because his disciples didn't? Well, just look at Jesus' response in verse 15 of Matthew 9. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them." Then what does Jesus say next? He says, "Then they will fast." Jesus, God's Son, the bridegroom of the church, is saying that while he was here on earth, there was no need for his disciples to fast. Yet when he was taken away from them, which points to his death and his resurrection, then they will fast. Now, it's worth noting that there is no direct command in the New Testament that we must fast as Christians. However, as we've seen from Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, the word "when" and not "if" surely makes the assumption that Jesus' disciples would indeed fast. Along with that, there are also a number of examples of people fasting in the New Testament and in the early church, not least Jesus himself. So if fasting is to be part of a Christian's life nowadays, even though we're under the new covenant, then when should we fast? And under what circumstances is it right for us to fast? Well, the first reason that people fasted in times past was a way of expressing their sorrow over sin. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 9, we're told of the Israelites who assembled with fasting and in sackcloth. In verse 2, we read, "They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers." Similarly, when the people of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching, they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. And when we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul provides us with an example of someone who fasted because of his past sin, including that of persecuting Christians. In Acts 9, verse 9, following his dramatic conversion, we're told there that he fasted, that for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And so we see from these verses that fasting is a way of mourning over our sin. Now, maybe one of the reasons that we don't fast today is because we don't really mourn over our sin as we should. We may say a quick prayer of forgiveness, but have we really understood the kind of suffering that Jesus endured on the cross to pay the penalty for our wrongdoing? Could it be that we sometimes need to both pray and fast and humble ourselves before God in order to show him that we are truly sorry for our sin and serious about our repentance? Then fasting is not only just about humbling ourselves and asking God to forgive our past sin. We are also to fast in dependence upon God for future plans. In the Old Testament, we find Queen Esther urging Mordecai to gather the Jews and fast along with her and her maids before she takes her life in her hands in approaching the king as she seeks to save her people from being wiped out. Also, before starting his public ministry, you'll remember that Jesus fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And the early church then went on to follow his example. Just turn with me to Acts chapter 13, 1107 in the church Bible. Acts chapter 13. We read there from verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Lord, what is it that you want us to do next here in Antioch? What's the next step in the ministry here? Please show us what your will is in all of this. These are the kind of questions and pleadings that the leaders in the church at Antioch must have been praying and fasting about. In response, the Holy Spirit broke into their prayers and fasting with the instruction, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." These early Christians were so hungry for God to show them the way ahead that they didn't just want to express their hunger for God only with their lips, but also with their stomachs. You know, the Bible, as amazing as it is, doesn't have the answers to all of our questions, does it? And sometimes that's very frustrating. Does the Lord want me to live in this house in Spixworth or that house in Sprouston? And you might turn to your Bible in the hope of an answer, but guess what? There are no Norwich suburbs named there. Does the Lord want me to marry this person or that person? And so the questions go on. And there's no specific answer in God's word. It's frustrating, isn't it? These people in Antioch had big questions. Lord, do you want us to start a world mission? Should it be this year or next year? Should we send some of our own people? And if so, who should it be? Should we send Saul or Barnabas or Lucius? And if so, where do you want them to go? Should we fund them? And how much should we give them? These are the kind of questions that the church at Antioch was asking. And the answers couldn't be found directly in the Bible. So what did they do? They fasted and prayed about it. And they waited for the Holy Spirit to make his will known to them. And do you know something? The result of that time of prayer and fasting, of seeking out God's will for the future of the church in Antioch, went on to change the course of world history. Because from that moment onwards, the gospel spread out into Asia Minor, and then on into Europe, into Greece, Italy, and Spain. And today, over 2,000 years later, there is a Christian witness in virtually every country of the world. And there are an estimated 1.4 billion people now claiming to follow Christ. And not only that, but 13 out of the 29 books of the New Testament were the result of that specific moment of prayer and fasting in Antioch. Now, I think it's fair to say that God was pleased to make prayer and fasting the launching pad for a mission that would change the course of world history. And I just wonder, is there a lesson for us here? When we need to make big decisions as individuals or corporately as a church, what do we do? For a start, we mustn't get the wrong impression. Unlike the Pharisees, the early church and individual Christians didn't fast every week. Instead, they prayed regularly, many times a day, as Jesus did. But as far as we can tell, they only fasted occasionally. In fact, we only read of a handful of occasions in the New Testament where fasting is mentioned. But if there is an important issue that needs God's guidance, then fasting and praying and hungering for God in this kind of way is certainly biblical. So why don't we tend to seek God's guidance for the future through fasting? Now, I do realise that some of you here do. But generally, why is fasting not practised amongst Christians as it once was? And more importantly, as today's subject is praying and fasting, let's also ask, why don't we pray more often than we do? Why don't we spend more time in conversation with God, seeking out his will for our daily decisions? Of course, it may be that we haven't realised the importance and value of praying and fasting before. Yet it might also be that we've lost our love and our hunger for God, that we no longer depend on him as perhaps we should. If that's the case, then is that not a big enough issue for us to both fast and pray over? So if we reach the point when we feel that God is calling us to fast, whether this has to do with our past sins or our future plans, how should we go about it? How should we go about fasting? Well, some people suggest that we can give up a number of different things in order to fast and seek God while we also pray. James Packer says, we tend to think of fasting as going without food, but we can fast from anything. If we love music and decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. Packer goes on to say, it is helpful to think of a parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with him. sorting out whatever is necessary, and that you have cancelled the meal, the party, the concert, or whatever it is that you have planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. Now, while not wishing to disagree with J.I. Packer, who's a vastly more intelligent man than I am, the only examples of fasting in the Bible that I can find are those which talk about fasting from food and sometimes drink, but not all of these other activities. But then it can also be said, on the other hand, that it may be beneficial to give up some of these things in order to spend more time alone with God. So fasting in the Bible really seems to focus on abstaining from food, whether it's a total fast from all types of food or as a partial fast, as in the case of Daniel, when he ate no meat and drank no wine, while preferring a diet of vegetables and water instead. Then, as we have already considered, there are examples in the Bible of absolute fasts, where people would eat and drink, or wouldn't eat or drink anything for short periods of time, as in the case of Esther and the Apostle Paul. But let me just say at this point that fasting isn't for everyone. Some people are just simply not able to fast, whether this is because of a medical condition or for some other reason. And it's also worth saying that if you are considering a total fast, it's probably worth seeking some medical advice before you do. It's not something that you should enter into lightly. And lastly, may I just say that fasting, although done usually in private, can also be done corporately as we seek God's forgiveness and guidance with others. How do you fast? Take your pick. How long do you fast? We know that's not really the question either. And please don't make the mistake of thinking that the longer you fast, the more spiritual you are. It's not about what type of fast we undertake or how long we do it for. It's all about our attitude before God, about our sincerity as we become before Him. And let's remember, as we turn back to Matthew chapter 6, that we are to be careful that we are not fasting in order to gain other people's praise. There in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, we read, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." As with our giving that we looked at last week, and also our praying, so now with our fasting, our motive must not be to draw attention to ourselves. It is to be done for an audience of one, and that is God alone. And it is to be done out of pure motives. You know, there are a few stories that have been uncovered over the years of people throughout history who, having sensed God calling them to a time of prayer and fasting, have obeyed, and as a result have seen God really move and work. Let me just finish in telling you the story of Jonathan Edwards. On the 8th of July, 1741, Edwards preached his famous "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God" sermon in Connecticut, in the American state of New England, which provoked a revival that saw God's Spirit move and tens of thousands give their lives to Christ. Some say that 50,000 people were swept into God's kingdom on this occasion. Was it because of Jonathan Edwards' persuasive words and amazing preaching style? Definitely not. Diary entries show that Edwards, having sensed God's call, had spent time fasting and praying in the week leading up to that sermon. In fact, by the time he got to the pulpit to preach, he was so weak with hunger that he could barely prop himself up on the lectern. And in a barely audible voice, he simply read his sermon from his prepared notes. Just that. No drama. Yet the Spirit of God convicted all those who were gathered there and beyond. And that became just one in a series of awakenings across America that came to be known as the Great Awakening. Why should we fast and pray? Quite simply, because we want God to act. We want Him to change us and those around us. And He will only do that when we come humbly before Him, when we desire Him more than we desire such things as food. Because when we are weak, the Bible tells us that God is strong. And when we humble ourselves, God will glorify Himself through us. Amen.